comes, beholding.
Today's reading will be from the book of John, chapter 13, 34, and 35. And new covenant I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
Thank you, Lonnie. Yeah, I really appreciated Brother Steve's opening prayer this morning, pertaining in particular to the structure and purpose of Christ's church. How he mentioned that we should not just here in the worship service in particular enjoy the fellowship, but also outside in life. You know, Christ's church and Christians around the world, doesn't take much to go into the news and read or hear about how Christians are being persecuted, and particularly the Middle Eastern part of the world, but in general. And so Christ's church and Christians face many challenges these days. And honestly, brothers and sisters, with our country and the world taking an increasingly dimmer and more hostile view towards Christianity in general, we need to be ever vigilant and diligent. The scriptures clearly speak to such topics as false teachers, 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, false doctrines, 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, the wisdom of men, 1 Corinthians 1, 25, 2, 5, and 3, 19. Those three topics pretty much wrap things up as the challenges that we face. So the question begs to be asked, how can we, as Christians and Christ's disciples, best guard against such representations of Satan? That is the title of this morning's edification, and I hope it is so. Let's take a look at a definition of what is a foreshadow or a foreshadowing. In essence, it is an advanced sign or warning of what is to come in the future, be it for good or be it for ill. A number of examples in Scripture, and I'm just going to hit on just a very few this morning. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. From the very beginning, we can read in John, the first chapter and the first verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was there from the very beginning at creation. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 17, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Hebrews 8:5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And finally, Hebrews 10:1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, as in Jesus Christ, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And many other places in the scriptures foretell what is to come. Before I reveal my specific topic for today, as it pertains to the foreshadowing of eternity, I'd like to form an analogy from the world of mathematics and science. Oh, here we go. Mathematics is the language of science. A scientist formulates an experimental hypothesis, makes observations, collects data, and then attempts to construct a mathematical model that, over time, gives sound scientific credence to the hypothesis. Time for a demonstration. I got here's a little bouncy ball. Now just observe, I'm going to drop it from various heights from the top of this table. So here's the first one. Camp about that far. A little higher. About that far. About that far. That far. I'm going to go about that far. What could you now kind of formulate in words about that demonstration? What could you say? Let's hear it. Say again, Tim. Is related to. That's good. What more specific observation could you make about the drop height as compared to the rebound height? Okay, good. So basically the higher I drop it from, the higher will rebound. So in essence, what you said is true. And the drop height, where I dropped it from, we call that the independent variable. That's what we control as scientists, experimenters. The dependent variable, or dependent quantity, was the rebound height. So to put that in mathematical terms, height of the rebound is a function of, here's the effect business, okay, of the drop height. Rebound height is a function of the drop height. In other words, how high it rebounds depends upon from where I dropped it, of course, what it's made out of, but that was constant, okay? So I would like to use this analogy, this mathematical notation, if you will, okay, to introduce my topic for today. Yeah, I certainly enjoyed Shane's class last Wednesday evening with a focus on Elijah. I appreciated Nandrell's comment and response after Shane pointed out how terribly despondent Elijah was and basically was asking God to just let him die. So in regards to our eternal destiny, and after one has accepted Christ and is buried with him in baptism, and whether we hear, like in Matthew 25 and 21, his Lord saith unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Or on the flip side of the spiritual coin, Matthew 7 and 23. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, which one of those two one hears will, in a large part, depend upon the following relationship. I'm going to erase this one. Capital E here represents eternal destination, and the F is fellowship. We've been hearing a fair amount of talks and edifications and classes about fellowship. So, your eternal destination, now I know we could fill in this with any number of other variables, if you will, for example, that play a very vital role in our Christian walk, such as prayer, diligent study of God's word, faith, good works, etc., etc. Yet God established the church and the manner of its organization for a reason. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Specific, the day that what we think is Apostle Paul was referring to as Christ's second coming. We have to prepare for that day, whether it's the moment we walk out the door, or 100 years from now, or whenever. Only God knows that. Not even Jesus Christ knows when he's going to be sent back to basically lay this planet to waste and reward those who have been faithful. Just how critical is fellowship? Well, it has taken me far too long to come to terms with this. Yet, I'd like to take a look at a particular phrase used some 38 plus time in scriptures, and that is, I'm not on the board here. I know Gerald knows one exactly I'm going to write. One another. I'd like to share some of the locations that this phrase is found in God's Holy Script. Romans 12:10, devoted to and honor one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. What is devotion? Love, loyalty, or enthusiasm for a person, activity, or cause. I am devoted to Sonny my entire life, forsaking all others. But I don't want this to let us think that this is restricted to just the place of worship. We all come here for primary reason is to worship the Lord and to partake of the Lord's Supper. But along with that is fellowship. Between sometimes, you know, you got to sit here and tap her thumb for people to come walking in because they're out there talking and having a good time and socializing, having fellowship. We need to spend time together outside of this building, outside of this assembly. Certainly better late than never, yet I learned this lesson later in life, much later than is wise to do so. I thank God every day for his mercy and the grace by allowing me to learn it before I breathe my very last breath. I'll elaborate on that more a little bit. Live in harmony, Romans 12 and 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Another quick demonstration here. Harmony. We know what it is. Put my pitch pipe up here. Let me try this out here, size. Okay. I'm going to blow a middle C here. All right, ready? You. That doesn't sound too good, does it? Is that harmony? No, we don't like that. That's called dissonance. We don't like the sound of that. But if I try this, oh, that's nice. Get down a keyboard, hit a C, E, and a G, bang, and a chord like that. That just sounds good. And every time, one of the best parts of worship service I enjoy here at Smart Road and another congregation is the singing. Now, I can't sing with a hoot, but I just so enjoy being a song leader. Even though I don't think I sing very well, just to hear you all in harmony is pleasing to the ear. I know it's pleasing to God. That first one with the C and the D, that was discord. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, these things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, a hand that sheds innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief. But verse 19 is the kicker for me. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. We can't have that. Not in Christ Church. We're all familiar with the phrase harmony of the Gospels. They go together. They make a complete picture of Christ's life here on this earth. 1 Peter 3 and 8. Finally, be of all one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, and be courteous. Now, does this mean that we're always going to agree with one another on things spiritually or worldly? Well, certainly not. But let's be like Paul. In this morning's lesson, Brother Jerry, which I certainly appreciated very much, in 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, in verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, Paul missed them. Ye were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Become very dear to us. There were no other people that Paul wanted to spend time with than his own brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Sometimes he couldn't, and it bothered him, and it hurt. I can only imagine what it was like to be in jail, wanting to be with brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Can't imagine. Accept one another, Romans 15 and 7. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I refer you back to the be of one mind. In our case, that would be the mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2 and 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Serve one another, Galatians 5 and 13. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You know, we have a number of brothers and sisters that live away from us. Keep in touch. There's really no excuse anymore for, you know, letters, emails, texts, Skype. Instead of doing something by yourself, which we all need from time to time, don't get me wrong, call up a brother or sister and ask if they would like to join you, or just hook up and have some coffee, or go watch B-2 bombers take off. Okay. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. God didn't send his Son down here to be served. That's what he deserved. That's not what he came here for. Be kind and compassionate, Ephesians 4 and 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Like I said earlier, we're going to get on each other's nerves every so often. I'm sitting in the barber chair. Never mind. We're going to disagree on various matters, both spiritual and over issues of life. And again, I refer you to the last portion of the aforementioned scripture, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Jerry tells a bad joke, I gotta forgive him. You know what I'm saying? And it's pretty much all the time. I think what, 70 times 7 is 490, you got about 30 left. Okay. We're to admonish one another, Colossians 3 and 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And this is likely probably the most challenging directive of them all. I'm going to get a little personal here. When I was stationed at Moffett Field, California, and I was a member of the San Jose congregation, my attendance was not anywhere near what it should have been. Granted, I was always away to various locations around the globe. Yet even when I was back at stateside, I did not gather with those of like precious faith as nearly often as I should have. And I paid the price spiritually, and that works its way into physically too, by the way. I clearly recall receiving a letter from Brother Dean Hansen, who's now an elder at the Kirksville congregation, clearly indicating, in a loving fashion, I might add, we are to speak the truth in love. But I needed to do so. I needed to gather more often with the brethren. They understood that I was, here today, gone tomorrow, quite literally sometimes, and never be heard from for 6-7 months at a time. Dean and Susan, we all know Susan had passed on not too long ago, and we know where she is right now. The Dysters, the Granthams, treated me also very well, even though I was, like I said, here today, gone tomorrow, so often. When I transferred to my next duty station in Monterey, California, 75 miles to the south on good old Highway 1 there, I attended worship service just about every Lord's Day until the day I came home, even though I was 75 miles south. All it took was one brother, out of love for my soul and love for me, to send me that letter and admonish me. Let's not refrain from that, brothers and sisters, when the need arises. If you see me doing something, saying something that's not correct, you need to tell me if I don't think it about myself. You can't. The world will make us think differently about that. Who are you to tell me what to do? Mind your own business. Well, brothers and sisters, we are each other's business. Pray, James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Here's another tough one. This takes a lot of humility. Confessing our faults to each other is a highly effective way to help alleviate those problems, kind of like that misery loves company type of thing. Hey, brother, I struggle with the same thing, and here's what I do to help. May I share that with you? Brothers have approached me over the years and shared their, and they've noticed, or I've come up to them. Or when addressing a brother or sister's challenges in life, do not be too proud to inform them that you were troubled by the same issue when you were their age or whenever it happened to be. To encourage each other, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. I want you to imagine a child that grows up in a home with little, if any, encouragement. I fully realize that the concept of self-esteem has been taken way too far in this country, in our public schools. Everybody gets across the finish line, you get a medal. What's that? Yet, let me elaborate just for a wee bit here, okay? Kids with low self-esteem see temporary setbacks as permanent, intolerable conditions, and a sense of pessimism prevails. This can place kids, or adults for that matter, at risk for stress and mental health problems, as well as real difficulties solving different kinds of problems and challenges that they encounter. Kids and people in general with a healthy self-esteem, well-balanced, tend to enjoy interacting with others. They're comfortable in social settings and enjoy group activities as well as independent pursuits. When challenges arise, they can work toward finding solutions and voice discontent without belittling themselves or others. For example, rather than saying, I'm an idiot, I'm just so stupid, a child with a healthy self-esteem says, I don't understand. Can you help me? As a teacher, I see it all the time. I do some kind of highfalutin stuff in engineering and physics at school, and every day, Doc, I'm just too stupid to get this. That's where the private conversation comes into my office. The very same thing holds true in our relationships in the church. Let's not kid ourselves, brothers and sisters. We're human. God put us together in this format, Christ Church, for a good reason. After all, we are human with human frailties and needs. Those of us who are more mature in the Lord have a duty, and hopefully a desire, to encourage those who are struggling with the challenges of life. The one time you don't say something to somebody, you may not get another chance. Hebrews 3, but exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This verse is saying that tomorrow may never come. I was not at my father's bedside when he passed away, something that I've always regretted. Spur one another on toward love and good works, Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works. I like a good Western movie or TV show, The Sons of Katie Elder. You know, She Wore a Yellow Ribbon, The Searchers. Or the old TV shows like Bonanza. Oh, yeah, good stuff. Watching the other day. Gunsmoke, et cetera, et cetera. And one of the things I first think about when I think of those old cowboy shows, that cowboy or cowgirl hitting that, taking those spurs and bang into the side of that horse and watching that horse, boom, off it goes. I'm not saying we should dig into each other, but I am encouraging you young folks out there to seek opportunity to serve the Lord's church in whatever capacity that your God-given talents permit. And you've got them. Don't ever say, I'm not talented. Everyone has a God-given talent to do something for somebody or something in the God, in God's church. Not always up here, not always teaching a class. There's so many different ways, and I know so many people out there who are kind of working the shadows, those cards that show up in our mailbox, those letters of encouragement that come, those phone calls. That's just as important a gift as anything. Some people have it in their mind that, oh, well, if you're up giving a sermon, you must be really a prominent member of that congregation. I was sharing with a young lady the other day about baptism, and I got the conversation. I'm preparing for a sermon. Oh, you're giving a sermon? You the preacher? Well, I'm going to be preaching on that particular day, yeah, but I'm not the preacher. You don't work that way. As many of you know and understand this, yet there are some who need this encouragement. I, for one, in times past, ignored such encouragement and suffered the spiritual consequences. You know, I grew up pretty much alone, as it were. The only child syndrome thing, you know. And too often in my adulthood, found myself of the mindset that I can do this alone. I do not need anyone's assistance. You know, guys, how it goes. I don't need directions, honey. I guess that's a man thing, I don't know. But I find myself using that Garmin GPS a little more and more as I get older. We are to be each other's GPS. Don't turn it off, ever. Offer hospitality. Use hospitality to serve one another without grudging. Now, this is not just talking about having somebody over for a meal or playing games. It simply means spending time together, sharing common interests, earthly interests too. Of course, the most important thing we have in common is Jesus Christ. That's a given. We have earthly talents and interests. You know, like with Jonathan, we like airplanes and aircraft. So we went down there and had some chow at the commissary and went out there and sat in one spot for a few minutes to watch one B-2 take off. Then we moved to another spot, watch another B-2 take off. Then we moved to another spot. You stay in one spot too long, you catch the attention of the security guards, and you don't like to sit in there thinking you think you're taking pictures or something. I don't know what the deal is. Brother Tim Bratcher, we have in common what? Mowing the yard. Have you not been mowed? No. And many other things. I could name many of you in this congregation that we have things in common, whether it's a profession like Scott. We're both teachers. We need to take those common interests and skills and professions and use it as a reason to enjoy the fellowship with each other. And again, I refer back to my childhood, and I'll wrap things up here, and some of its negative impact regarding my male companionship and then growing up on into manhood. In my various commands while in the Navy, I had no friends. That's right. I had no friends as a Navy officer. In the Navy, that is. I didn't hang out with my fellow officers. They either want to go out drinking, carousing, or whatever. If they had families, they kind of just disappeared. My true friends were my brothers and sisters in the church out there in San Jose, whose companionship I did not take full advantage of until, again, like I said, a brother did his part to wake me up. I spent 4 very long years in active duty out there alone, and I mean really alone. But it was self-inflicted. Nobody said, Paul, you got to be alone. It was a self-inflicted spiritual illness. And though you may think it had to do with my growing up as an only child, it was my choice It was my pain, it was my fault, and mine alone. I chose to be alone. I chose to go running up into the mountains for hours on end. I'm surprised one day I did come across a mountain lion. Unfortunately, he had already eaten, so I turned around and probably broke the record for the 10-mile run. I don't know what it was. He just kind of turned around and went on his way. Thankful for that. My point is, for your own spiritual sake, spend time together. This is the foreshadowing I'm referring to. None of us are going to spend eternity all by ourselves. We're to love one another. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. This is a commandment. But we shouldn't love each other because it's thou shalt. Just like Paul said in the congregation of Thessalonica, I desire to be with you more than anybody else. In closing, Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. As we all know and certainly understand through the countless lessons from God and his dealings with the children of Israel, and of course, in the New Testament, in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward. He was long-suffering with me, that mountain lion that day, or I felt that time alone. I could have flying at 30,000 feet going whatever speed. He could have taken me right there, but he didn't. Not willing that any should perish, but that we should all come to repentance. I tried the Christian walk all by myself, and I can tell you this. It does not work. God does not expect us to be the Elijahs waiting upon the raven fetus in the wilderness. He desires that we turn to each other for all those aforementioned aspects of fellowship. Of course, the biblical concept of fellowship is moot if one has not heard God's word, accepted it, confessed the sins, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the one and only true God, being followed by burial and baptism. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's a saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Accept Christ as your Savior, submit yourself to his will, and then pave your road with Christian fellowship. Let it be the foreshadowing of your eternity as we stand and sing.